Take your Bible, turn to 1 Samuel 16, 1 Samuel 16, and we have been on a journey about something of which, honestly, in the 58 years I've been in church, I've heard a lot of things about it, but never heard anybody teach on it, and I've decided it's time somebody teach on it. We're teaching on the will of God. And I've been excited to see you respond to it. I've gotten many positive comments about some things, and I sure appreciate it. But I want you to understand it. Now, let me say this. The will of God is not some ooky spooky mysterious thing. It's not something that you accidentally bump into in the middle of the night like you did the bedpost with your foot last night. It's something that's clear. A will is a legal document that is written on behalf of someone to be taken care of when they're not there. The will of God is much the same. By the way, that's why Jesus said when we get saved, in Romans chapter 8, it says we become heirs, joint heirs with Jesus. How do you know what you are an heir of except by the will? The will of God is a written legal document, and I hold in my hands the legal written document called the Word of God, the King James Bible for the English-speaking people. Amen. That is the will of God. We've been in that. Last week, I taught on knowing the will or doing the will. It's one thing to know something. It's another thing to do it. Knowing it's okay, but if all you do is know it and do nothing with it, God said, if a man knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So it's not a matter of just knowing the will of God, it's what we do of the will of God. And tonight, I'm going to teach you something that I really believe will help you understand things. And you're going to have to listen to me teach for a little bit. I'll give you the title, the main thought, but it'll start making sense to you here in a second. It's called a person for the will, not the will for the person. A person for the will, not the will for a person. Turn to 1 Samuel 16, verse number 1. And the Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil. Go, I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. And Samuel said, how can I go if Saul hear it? He will kill me. And the Lord said, take an heifer with thee, and say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord. And call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show thee what thou shalt do, and thou shalt anoint unto me him whom I name unto thee. Now skip down to verse number 7. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance, nor on the height of his stature. Amen, Brother Kevin. Because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. And Jesse called Abinadab, and made him to pass before Samuel. And he said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. Then Jesse said, Shema, to pass by. And he said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. Again, Jesse made 7 of his sons to pass before Samuel. And Samuel said unto Jesse, the Lord hath not chosen these. Notice the word these. And Samuel said unto Jesse, are here all thy children? And he said, there remaineth yet the youngest. Behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel saith unto Jesse, send, fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and withal of a beautiful countenance, goodly to look to. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. Now, Saul has disobeyed God. That happened in chapter 13, chapter 14. God came to Saul and said, Saul, originally the Messiah would run through your family's veins. And if Saul would have obeyed and you went to Matthew chapter 1, it wouldn't talk about the lineage of David. It would talk about the lineage of Saul. But Saul disobeyed. God said, I'll not let one of your sons sit on the throne ever again. And Saul got angry. Saul got mad at God. Saul got mad at everybody. But I want you to notice something here that we miss. And here's what's interesting. Look at verse number 1 of chapter 16. And the Lord said unto Samuel, this is the question, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul? Now look at me. How long was it? Well, according to Scripture, it was about 16 years. Almost between 16 and 17 years. Between chapter 13 and chapter 16, between 16 and 17 years. Say, that's a long time. Why do you think God said, how long were you going to mourn, Samuel? Samuel is told by God to go to a man's house named Jesse and anoint one of his sons as king. But I want you to notice something. Samuel said, God, do you know how bad Saul is? If he finds out, he's going to kill me. He said, it's okay. Gave him instruction. Now watch this. 7 of Jesse's sons come and stand before Samuel, pass by, and God tells Samuel, not that one, 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 not that one. He looked and there's nobody left. Imagine Jesse and Samuel are going, uh-oh. And Samuel says, are these all your kids? He says, well, I got the youngest one. He's out back watching the sheep. He said, you go get him. We're not going to sit down. We're not going to fellowship till he passes by. And the Bible says this young, ruddy, that means scrawny, skinny little runt of a kid come running in the house. What you need, Dad? And God tells Samuel, that's the one. And Samuel gets up, explains what's about to happen, and takes the horn of oil and anoints David as king of Israel. I want you to notice something that is said here. By the way, David is about 16 years old. Verse 13, then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. Young people, listen to me. God can use a teenage boy. God's looking for a teenage young man to be used. God's looking for young people all over this room. By the way, God's looking for children to be used, because if you go to 1 Samuel chapter 1, chapter 2, and chapter 3, Samuel's mama prayed for Samuel to be born. And chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4, look how many times it says, and the child Samuel ministered before the Lord in Elijah. Don't tell me boys and girls and teenagers can't be used of God. I've been preaching since 1980 when I was 13 years old. I've been preaching for 45, almost 46 years. Let me tell you something, God can use a young person. Samuel anoints David as king. The Holy Spirit of God fills David. By the way, from that moment on, David had right to the throne. The moment he was anointed, he had right to the throne. Now watch this. Nobody could believe David was going to be the king. Do you remember in the next chapter, he goes and fights a big old goon named Goliath? He shows up because his daddy told him to take some care packages to his brothers. His brothers are out there. Watch this. They haven't told anybody what happened at the house. He said, he's here just to see what's going on. Send him back home, little boy. No, that was the king. By the way, Saul and Samuel were close. But I want you to notice something. Why is it that the seven oldest brothers did not qualify? I'll tell you why. Because God makes a person for the job, not the job for the person. God makes a will for the person, not a person for the will. You don't show up and start doing something. God says, well, I guess I better find something for Brother Patrick to do. No, God made something for Patrick to do before he was born. That's called the will of God. You see, the truth is, God makes a person for his will. He doesn't just fill the slot with the next person. If he just filled the slot with the next person, any of David's sons or any of Jesse's sons could have been king. They had to wait until a new king had been born for that position. And that king raised up to be old enough to take the throne. It had to be at least 16 years between chapters 13 and chapter 16. And there had to be a new person to fulfill the role as king since Saul forfeited it. Now, listen to this very carefully here. Jesse's other sons already had their part of God's will to fulfill. They couldn't fulfill another part. It had to be somebody else. Take notice. God had to birth a new person into the world, and the world had to wait until the time came for him to be king. Now, that is especially true, and I'm going to use a term here, don't get upset with me. This is especially true in realms of leadership scripturally. I'm going to explain that. We don't grow up and hit middle or late teens and God says, I better find somebody for that person to do. Better find something for them to do. That way they can figure out what they're going to do with the rest of their life. You don't surprise God. God made us for a purpose. And as we mature and start doing what God wants, he reveals more and more of it. If we mature but don't do it, he then must make someone else, raise them up to do what we were made to do. That's why, and please don't get angry with the preacher, I don't think it's wise for us to say, what do you want to do when you grow up? Yes, how about we say, what does God want you to do when you grow up? I think that's the best thing. By the way, that doesn't mean every one of our kids are going to go into the ministry and be preachers or preachers' wives. That's as contrary to scripture as anything, just so you know. I don't believe that. And I'll show you in a moment. But what has God made you to do? Listen to this. God used a carpenter to be the foster daddy of the Savior. God didn't use a preacher. God didn't use someone. He used a lowly carpenter. What has God made you to do? Now, that's not asking you to look over your life depressed to say, oh, I wonder if I should have done something different. No. But I want you to look at your life now and see what he has now for you. You can't go back and relive. And honestly, who wants to? Man, being a kid was fun, but being an adult's more fun. Sometimes it's harder. It's more expensive, that's for sure. But can I tell you something? I wouldn't trade anything. Wouldn't you like to go back and do it over again? No, I'm tired. Wouldn't you like to go back to college? Are you kidding? I suffered through that once. I don't need to go through that again. The past is gone, good and bad, just so you know. The question is, where are you now and what's ahead? Let's not worry about what the will of God may have been. What is the will of God for you now? We can't change or relive the past, but we can do something about today and the future. So let me help you tonight. This pattern of God making someone for his will, not the will for someone, is found all through the scripture. I have 28 minutes to finish. There's no way we could go through all of these scriptures. I'm going to give you a list of about 10 different things here. I'm just going to run through it. You can go back and look them up later. But let's just jump into it real quick here. Number one, Noah. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. You realize there were, the earth had been here for about 1700 years. There was over a billion people on the face of the earth, probably somewhere between 1 and 3 billion people. We think of the flood and you think of it like you see from Hollywood, and don't believe anything you see from Hollywood. 1700 years of history, folks. And those folks had babies for hundreds of years. They had hundreds of children. They were as bad as rabbits. I mean, they were just everywhere. The Bible says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Did you know it was calculated at the time? And you could, as you go back through Genesis and chapters 5, 6, and 7, you'll find out God said exactly when it would be, and it was when Noah was born. Amazing. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. And God came to Abraham and said, Abram, I want to make thee a great and mighty nation. Arise, go, and I'll show you where to go. Let me ask you a question. I wonder, what if Abraham wouldn't have done it? Who would have been the next person he went to? I want to show you something. Abraham was called. Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph were not. They were born into it. It was by birth for them, because they're the patriarchs. But Abraham was called. Watch this. What about Moses? By the way, with Abraham, look at Ishmael and Isaac. Ishmael was born first. Hebrew law said he should be the one. That's why we have all the problems in Iran right now. Hagar and Abraham and Sarah messed up. And it was Abraham and Sarah that messed up. Ishmael was the child born from Hagar, who was the king or the leader of the Muslim race. Had 12 children. Believes Israel is their land. Hello. Everything that we're dealing with over in the Middle East right now is because Abraham and Sarah disobeyed God. But it wasn't until Abraham took Isaac to sacrifice. By the way, just so you know, do you know how old Isaac was when they went to the mountain? He was in his 20s. He wasn't a little boy. Follow me, son. He'd been to the mountain many times. And he said, Dad, everything's here, but where's the sacrifice? It's okay, son. God will provide himself a lamb. Whew. What about Moses? I showed this to you recently. I personally believe Moses had seen the burning bush many a time. My opinion. But if you look in that chapter, it says, I will now turn and see this great thing. And the Bible says, then the Lord spake. God had it there, I believe, many times before. It wasn't until he answered that call till God showed him what to do. You have the great Joshua, who followed Moses. God comes to Joshua and says, Joshua, Moses, my servant, is dead. Arise, go do what I told Moses to do. I believe God was birthing a man named Joshua. By the way, he's one of the ones that didn't come back with a bad report out of Canaan. Look at Samuel, the one who anointed the king, the high priest, as a child. His mother begged for him, gave him back to God. He was reared in the tabernacle, and he was reared as the high priest. His stepbrothers were filthy, vile, reprobates, not even saved, and died and went to hell. He ended up doing the job of a man as a boy. Became the kingmaker. Look at Daniel. God used Daniel for such a time as this. I believe Daniel was born out of due season for the very job that he did. Same thing with Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. Same thing with Elijah and Elisha. Look at the disciples. They all had careers, and Jesus would come by and say, follow me. Ooh, there's a higher calling. I'll follow him. What's he doing? Don't know, but I want to find out. Look at the Apostle Paul. He was a murderer of Christians. God knocked him off his horse, came to him and said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Lord, I give up. And then became a preacher. Can you imagine? I get up next week and say, some mass murderer got saved in prison. He got out of jail. He's going to come here and preach next week. Some of you would say, yeah, right, preacher. That's how Paul had to come on the scene. You think the Apostle Paul was this suave, elegant? No, he was a rotten old scoundrel. So the pattern is there throughout Scripture. Now watch this. This is where we're going to spend a good bit of our time tonight. I'm just going to read it and then I'll explain it. God's call on a person's life is a call to leadership, not just a call to preach or a call to ministry. There is a calling in life to many. And it's not necessarily a call to preach or a call to ministry. It is a call to leadership. My dad's here tonight. I oversee dad's, my brother and I both oversee all of my dad's will and stuff. And in that, let me show you how things have changed. Years ago in the will, I was provided for. Now, because of the obedience in many years and his declination of health and things, I'm now the first executor of the will. There was a role of leadership added to that. I'm there now to take care of him, take care of the things he wants done the way he wants them done. You see, it took a call of leadership. It wasn't something I was necessarily just born into. I had earned that right. Does that make sense to everybody? Okay, hang on here. I was cared for by it as a minor. As I grew in leadership, I then become the caretaker of it for him. Now watch this. As an adult, because I've proven my love and leadership, I now am an executor for that, and I know how to lead his will. I have an older brother. He lives in Florida. We're equal on this. Neither one of us makes a move without talking to each other and dad. You say, why? That's the way you're supposed to do it. We're in lockstep. My dad has nothing to worry about. And I've told you many times, you ought to be proud of your family. We get along. We don't fuss and feud over nothing. Amen. And that's the way it ought to be. You say, why? Because it's about him, not us. It's his will, not mine. Let's do it his way. Now, when I was 13 years old, I was in Guatemala, Chihuahua, Mexico. We had taken a missions trip there on an old stinky 1960 style pusher bus, amen? Diesel. And we pushed it most of the way. No kidding. I saw a man stand and preach in a building about half the size of this room, packed with Mexicans. We were squeezed in the back, 100 degrees, and it didn't smell real good. But I watched that man preach. I watched people come forward and get saved, never understood a word he said. But God had been working on my heart for a long time, and I couldn't take it. I walked down the altar, got down on my face, and began to weep. And then a little while later, I felt this hand on my shoulder. And I looked over, and it was my youth director. He said, "Craig, what's wrong?" I said, "I don't know, but I feel like I'm about to die." He said, "Well, let's pray." He prayed. He said, "What's wrong? You're still crying." I said, "I don't know." He said, "You pray out loud." I said a few things. I didn't even know what to say. He prayed again. He said, "Son," he said, "what's the matter?" I said, "I don't know." He said, "I do." I said, "Well, then please tell me if you know." He said, "I believe God wants you to be a preacher." I said, "Me?" And as soon as he said that, the Holy Spirit smote my heart, and I felt like if I didn't do it, I was going to die right there. I said, "If that's what it is, I'll do it then." I said, "Because I'm going to die." I prayed again, told the Lord I'd do whatever he wanted me to do. Got up, slobber, snot, tears, you name it. It was all leaking all over the place. What a mess. You got to understand, I was about the size of one of Brother Patrick's boys. I probably weighed 85 pounds with my pockets full of rocks, you know. I was just a scrawny little nothing. And I got up and Brother Tebow looked at me and said, "Good, you're preaching on the bus tomorrow." And I did. I'll never forget it. My grandfather was on that trip with me. My Grandpa Bush. He was a mail pouch man. Big old wad all the time. He wasn't supposed to have it on the trip, but he had some of it hid away. I got up and preached. Got done. We stopped the bus a little bit later, and Grandpa said, "Follow me." I said, "What?" He grabbed me, grabbed the leader, Brother Carlos Demarest. He said, "Open that bay. I got to get some stuff out of my bag." Opened it up. He pulled out a half a dozen packs of mail pouch out in the Mexican desert. I watched my grandfather open them up one by one and pour them out in the middle of the sand. He said, "My grandson's a preacher now. I can't do this." Never took another chew. I'll never forget it. God calls some to lead in a higher level. Let me show you what I mean. Now, listen to me, and I'm not talking about just ministry. Okay? I do believe God has called some into the ministry. You'll know. Brother Patrick, I'm not lying when I say this, because two of your boys came to me, I think. And one of them said, "I think God wants me to be a preacher." I said, "Well, that's good, but come back to me when you can tell me you know." I wouldn't go any farther. Say why? I'm not going to convince a boy God wants him to do it. God's going to have to convince him to do it. If I can convince him, somebody can convince him out of it. If he knows God's called him, he's not getting out of it. So I don't even try to push for it. But I believe it'll happen. But listen to these six, and I only listed six names here. Nehemiah. God called Nehemiah out of Babylon to be a leader to do what? He was a builder and an engineer. He had to reconstruct the wall around the city of Jerusalem. And they did it in 42 days. That took somebody that knew how to build and somebody that was an engineer. Then you had Ezra who followed up. Ezra was also a builder, but he was a developer. He had to build a whole city. They had to put the sewage in. They had to put the water in. They had to have all the sanitation in. They had to have roads. And they had to build the city on top of not just buildings. So he was a developer as well as a builder. Those are levels of leadership God called them to do. They rose in that. That wasn't the ministry. Nobody was taking care of God's people. Look at Esther. I don't always agree with what Esther had done and everything else, but God said for such a time as this, she's here at the kingdom. Now, I still don't believe Esther should have married an unsaved, wicked, heathen king. Personally don't, but God still used her. Hezekiah. God called Hezekiah, probably spared the nation of Israel a little longer. See, what was he? He was a king. He was a politician. God called a politician? Yeah. What about Josiah? King Josiah found the word of God again and read to the people. A revival broke loose. Who was he? King. Politician. I was listening to the news the other morning just for a minute while I was at the hotel. Eating a little bit of breakfast. Got there, went to the gym for a little bit, went and grabbed a little bite to eat. And the lady that put the breakfast out, as I always do if I see her, I thanked her. She said, "Well, thank you, sir." She said, "My first day back after 2 weeks." And I was getting ready to say, "Oh, I'm glad you're back from vacation." And she began to, I saw the tears start. I said, "It wasn't a good 2 weeks, was it?" She said, "No." She said, "My husband fell over suddenly dead. And I just buried my husband." She said, "But I'm looking forward to being back at work." And I said, "Ma'am, I'm a pastor." I began to talk with her. I said, "I'll come back down with my wife later. I've got a booklet I'm going to hand you, and I think I can help you." But I was listening to the news, and I was hearing Pete Hegseth on the news, and he was reading scripture at a news conference. And I was like, "Hoorah!" I couldn't believe it. I was actually hearing scripture read on television. See, what was that? I was happy. What about Dorcas? God called Dorcas to help people all through the New Testament. And she rose to be a great seamstress to help people. As we obey in God's will, we gain more and more leadership. We have to do the obeying early to get the maximum out of God's will. Does that make sense to everybody? The earlier you obey God's will, the more God can use you. Take your Bible, turn to Psalm 63. Psalm 63, look at verse number 1. O God, thou art my God. I want you to notice the next word. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry, thirsty land where no water is. I believe that early can mean early in the morning, but I really believe it means early in life. Early will I seek thee. Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee while I live. I lift up my hands in thy name while I live. The earlier you do it, the longer you could live in God's will. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. I'm sorry, 2 Timothy chapter 3. Look at verse number 12. Yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Now watch this. And that from a child. Underline that word. And that from a child. Thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scriptures given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. That the man of God may be perfect. That means complete. Thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Why? Because he knew the Scriptures as a child. The earlier you begin to obey the will of God, the more of the will of God you can do. But can I tell you something? You can jump in at any time and still do the will of God. My call to preach was a call to leadership. I can't believe some of the things God's allowed me to do. You say, who are you? An absolute nobody. I'm not this charismatic personality. I'm not some rich person. Didn't come from a wealthy family. Just a hard-working, blue-collar family. Grew up in a modest middle-class family, honestly. Learned to work hard? Yep. Learned to pray hard and believe hard? Yep. Learn to trust God? Yep, especially when you hit a 10-inch bolt on your tire. Amen. Glory. But can I tell you something? It seemed like the more I obeyed God, the more God let me do. And the more he let me do, the more I obeyed. And the more I obeyed, the more he let me do. And for too long, it just keeps going and going and going and going and going. Huh. I want you to look at a verse here. Go to Matthew chapter 22. This is where it'll all pull together. Matthew chapter 22, look at verse number 14. For many are, what's the next word?
Called,
but few are chosen. So what do you mean, Brother Bush? You know, I wasn't the only teenage boy in my youth department to surrender to preach. If I remember right, at one point in time, we had like 25 or 26. Please don't take this the wrong way. I'm the only one doing it. Many were called, few were chosen. Why are they chosen? Because they kept obeying. I'm talking dozens surrendered. None went. None did. Only one. By the way, that youth pastor just retired. 51 years in the ministry. 41 years pastored the same church. And I've been preaching 45 of those 51 years he's been in the ministry. I talked to him his last Sunday. He said, Brother Craig, he said, if you live to be as long, if you live to pastor as long as I am old right now, you're going to outdo me by about 15 years or so. I said, probably, almost 20. many are called and a few are chosen. He said, you're the longest running preacher boy I have. He said, I don't have to say this, but don't give up. I said, Brother Tebow, he said, I know, you ain't got no give up in you, son. I said, no, sir, I don't. The chosen ones are those who stay by the stuff and keep obeying. That's the difference. Are many called? Yes, but few obey enough to get there. God calls many, but they fail to answer, or they fail after they've answered. Thirdly, and I'll finish quickly, David's brothers did not understand nor believe it was true, but one day they had to accept it because he was their king. Now, I'm going to say something here. Personally, I believe David should have taken the throne much earlier. I said that Sunday night. I'm not afraid of saying it. I believe he caused Israel to wait 20 plus years too long. God did not tell David to wait. David told God he was going to wait. I'm glad when I was called to preach, I didn't wait 10 or 15 years before I did it. I was glad at the age of 18, 3 years later, or 5 years later, as I walked into my pastor's office with two contracts to semi-pro ball teams, explained to him the money that they were talking about, and he looked at me and said, son, did God call you to preach? Yes, sir. What's your question? And I thought, well, he's getting old. He's got to be in his 40s. I thought, maybe he didn't hear me, so I said it again. He said, son, did God call you to preach? I said, yes, sir. So what's your question? And I started again, and he just looked at me. Let me rephrase that. He looked through me. And I said, ah, got it, preacher. Tore those pieces of paper up, put them on his desk, turned around, and walked out. Went to Bible college. Thank God for it. I'm glad I had a youth pastor that told me, don't read any Christian books, just read the Bible. My pastor said, don't read any Christian books, just read the Bible. You don't need to read what somebody else thinks God said till you know what God said. I get to college. Now, my first class, they said, second class, he said, you need to go get this book written by Dr. Jack Hiles. I thought, man, Brother Hiles wrote a book. Shoot, I went down to the bookstore, found out he wrote the whole stupid bookstore. I didn't know. I really didn't. I start reading this thing and say, yeah, I agree. Ooh, never thought about it that way, but I like that. I didn't go there to learn new doctrine or learn doctrine. I already knew the doctrine. I just found somebody I agreed with. I really didn't know he wrote books. I was the most shocked person in the world when I walked through that bookstore. I thought, I wonder what section's Brother Hiles' section. It was the whole stupid store. It was easier to find the ones that weren't written by him. You see, his brothers wanted his position. They wanted fame. They wanted the wealth. They wanted the popularity. David just wanted to be obedient. David wasn't looking for the job. David wasn't looking for the job of killing Goliath. But he did. He obeyed God. Look what he said as he's picking up those stones and slinging it at Goliath. What is God talking about here? God makes a person for his will. You don't just grow up and God says, okay, now that you're ready to serve me, now I got something for you. No, he had something before you were born. Maybe you've messed some of it up and he's had to change it along the way, but there's still plenty of it left. Maybe not the original, maybe not. But I tell you this, young people, you start living it from a young person on, you'll never regret it. Brother Harry, I've never met a person who lived for God their whole life on their deathbed ever say, I regret anything. I've met a lot of people along the way that live for the devil that regret it an awful lot. An awful lot. I've never met somebody that served God with their life say, I regret every minute of it. Not a one. Shoot. If I died today, I'd be as happy as a pig in a slop bucket. I'm not prepared. I'm not thinking I'm dying. But I know this. I gave all to God. I haven't put my head down saying, God, I gave it all. Now, I think I still got some gas left in the tank. Hang on, folks. It's not a premonition, all right? What I'm saying is, I live each day as though it is my last day. Say, why? Because the way I live, it might be. Now, wait a second. By the way, isn't that what they said of Jesus? He was born for a will. He was born to fulfill God's will, because God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He came to pay our sin debt and die for us so we could go to heaven. But he had to be born to do it. He didn't just show up on the scene and God said, well, I better find something for Jesus to do. Oh, no. And once again, he's our greatest example. We're born for a will. How about we just keep obeying it till he shows us the next step? Every head bowed, every eye closed, I'm done. It's a wonderful truth. It's a call to leadership, not necessarily a call to ministry. We have leaders in our church, builders, businessmen, many different vocations. I believe you can be right smack dab in the will of God doing that. God showed us many people in Scripture like that. How about we just decide we're going to obey the will of God?